Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Lord, help us tonight, Lord, to have opened ears and hearts to the word of the Lord. Lord, it is a great task to be a parent. It's a great entrustment. And Lord, I pray that you would break our hardness of heart and give us pliable, moldable hearts that can be sculpted, Lord, into that which the Bible teaches us that we should be. Christ-likeness, godliness, Lord, in every area of our life, including our parenting. And Lord, help us now for the glory of your great name. It's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You know, as I prayed, is everybody okay? And one of the most precious entrustments that God gives to us is raising children. It's a precious, precious entrustment. It's a high and a noble gift to be granted the responsibility for the life of a child. And I want to reiterate that not everybody in here is in the current process of raising children. There are those like myself that I've already been there and done that. My children are grown. In fact, my little boy turned 30 yesterday, and we celebrated his 30th birthday. So that dates me a little bit. But the psalmist wrote this about children. In Psalm 127, 3-5, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." And listen, this gift that God's entrusted to us of having children, being trusted to our care, is not without His divine and also meticulous instructions about how we are to raise them, how we are to train them, how we are to care for them, because children must have consistent biblical training from their parents. I said just recently, I don't remember if it was Sunday or before, that the church is to support the teaching that you give them at home. The church is not your first line of defense in your child training, for Christ's sake. That's the parents' responsibility. And then the church comes in and we supplement what you teach your children from the scriptures at home. And I hope that every parent in here that has young children in the home are catechizing their kids. Get a biblical catechism. I know that Cody and Rachel recently downloaded one, I think Rachel said, from the Westminster .com or whatever, and is using that. You know, and my little 3-year-old grandson, Micah, can already give answers to some of those questions. And it's just good to acquaint them with Scripture. Who made you? Well, God made me. Well, why did God make you? Well, to bring Him glory. I mean, these are important truths that we want to train our children. God expects us and commands us to train our children in the Word of the Lord. And listen, the children need consistent biblical training from their parents. Listen to this, or elsewise they'll destroy themselves. They will destroy themselves, and then the parents will have a share in the responsibility for a destroyed life. One of the most dreadful, I believe, ideologies or philosophies of the liberal movement is the perversity that they bring to the idea of raising up children. Because the liberals suggest that children should be given everything that they want and that they should never be disciplined. And in that system, that liberal philosophy, they transfer or shift the authority from the parent to the child so that the child's running the home instead of the father, instead of the leader that the Bible has described to be the leader of the home. And then this ideology also begins to transfer or to disperse responsibility from the parent to the school, from the parent to the government, from the parent to the daycare. Everywhere except where that is supposed to be, which is on the family. And I'll just say forthright that it's unbiblical, it is unwholesome, and it is absolutely disastrous to a child and to a Christian family. God has entrusted children to their parents. God has not entrusted children to the government, or to any other organization. God has given the family children, fathers and mothers, and that God charges parents to be responsible for their children and not governments and not organizations. God has tasked parents and not grandparents. Now listen, when I'm in the care of my little grandchildren, if they need to be corrected, I'm going to correct them, but I'm only a secondary responsible party. My children are responsible for their children. And I'm not saying that grandparents are not an important part of the life of a child, because they're vastly important in the life of a child, but a grandparent is not the primary disciplinarian in the life of a child. The parents are. And here's what is sad in this younger generation. Parenting is grossly neglected. Biblical, wholesome family and parenting is grossly neglected. It's the most important responsibility that we can have, and it's being grotesquely rejected. Even church-going moderns are not biblically training and raising up their children. And I think the effect upon society is devastating, at least. And I think the effect upon the church is devastating. Listen to this. The Department of Justice in 2014 reported that the juvenile incarceration cost, now we're just talking about the cost of locking up adolescents. What do you think it would be? $50 million? How about $21 billion? That was in 2014. The incarceration cost for adolescents in the United States of America is $21 billion. That is an atrocity. That is absolutely unnecessary, and it could be avoided. And what is worse is that many of these children are being raised up in the church. That they're being raised up, exposed to the Word of God, but yet not applying the Word of God to their lives. And so, one of the greatest responsibilities that we have is our parenting. God's granted us children to oversee, to train, to follow His Word, to apply the Word of God to their lives, and for us to raise them up in the ways of the Lord, to honor God, and to be good stewards of God's entrustment. God's given us in Scripture, I like some of these verses that we're reading, a detailed revelation with regard how we're supposed to be raising our children, that He's given us, that He's entrusted to us. And these are not negotiable truths. Let me say that again. These are non-negotiable truths that as Christians and as parents, God holds us accountable for our children, that He has entrusted to our care. Now listen, I'm going to say something that is very strong, that there are many parents that assist their children toward eternal hell because they're biblically negligent. They don't raise their children right. And there are a lot of parents that bring reproach to the glorious name of Christ by the way they are neglecting or failing to train their children and by the behavior of their children. Now, I want to reiterate, this is not a trite matter. And let me just say this, that this is not a secondary doctrine. Biblical parenting is not a secondary doctrine, and that next to the gospel of grace, this may be one of the most important doctrines in all of sacred Scripture. And sadly, it is neglected or ignored even in the Lord's church. Let me say it again. Next to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no more important doctrine, I suppose, than that of biblically raising and training our children in the ways of the Lord. Before I go any further, I want you to get your pen and paper out and write down a reading recommendation I'm going to give to you. It's a little book about how to raise children. It's written by a solid pastor that's been in the ministry for years. Got the book from Brother David Bain that's going to be here Sunday, and read it in his library when I was down there a few weeks ago and was so blessed by it. I bought two copies of my own. It's called Withhold Not Correction, and the author is Bruce A. Ray. Withhold Not Correction by Bruce A. Ray. And I don't recommend a whole lot of books from the pulpit, but that's one for parents I strongly recommend. Now, we have looked at and read three verses out of the Proverbs, and let me just say that the Proverbs are wisdom literature. They're a specific genre of literature. They teach divine principles and they give to us divine guidelines. But they are also God's tutorial for parents that detail how His loaned children are to be raised and how they are to be corrected. I want you to note the terminology that I'm using is specific, loaned children. I borrow that from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, that God loans us children. They are not ours, they are His. And that these truths in the Word of God are divine truths. They're divine dictates, if you will. They're not optional. They're non-negotiable. And that God will indeed hold us responsible for them. And listen, and God's ways are not only best. Listen, God's ways are not only the best ways, but God's ways of parenting are the only ways of parenting that work. That should be amen to the mountaintops. Our text gives us three important truths. Number one, I want you to see the issue in verse 15. Second of all, the instruction. I doubt we'll get to that. We're probably just going to give you the grim diagnosis of your child tonight. And then third, the incentive. The issue, the instruction, and the incentive. Look at verse 15 with me. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. If you look in the margin of your Bible, it was said a child left to himself. Listen, it's crucial, Grace Life, when we are dealing with and talking about children that we understand what we have here and what we're dealing with. We're not dealing with little morally neutral individuals that are being shaped by culture and shaped by circumstance. Children come to us woefully depraved and dysfunctional. They come to us broken. They don't come to us neutral. They look cute and they're cuddly sometimes. But they're depraved. Their hearts are filled full of sin. I understand that we love them. I understand that we are very attached to them. But spiritually speaking, that our children come to us fallen because they're of the lineage of Adam. And the issue at hand is that our children have come to us from God with Adam's defilement etched deeply, deeply, deeply into the fabric of their little beings. You start figuring that out once they hit two. That this child is broken. This child, something is wrong. I want you to note these characteristics. I probably will just do this one point tonight because it's late. Or we can go more if you want me to. Is that, number one, we're talking about the issue at hand here. Number one, from our text that we see that our children have an evil propensity. Our children have an evil propensity. The text in Proverbs 29:15 says the rod and reproof give wisdom. But listen to this. A child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Here, let me ask you a question. What is it that a child wants? I'll answer that for you. A child wants whatever their passions are inclined to want. Let me answer it again. A child wants whatever his or her passions are inclined to want. And listen, those passions are fallen and they are godless. They're fallen. I'm just speaking as to what the Scriptures say. Listen to what the Holy Spirit of God, the author of all truth, says in Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Interestingly enough, the Hebrew word there for foolishness, ihwehlet, means a state of being that is devoid of wisdom, devoid of understanding. Listen to this, with a focus upon evil behavior. That's what that Hebrew word means. One Hebrew source called it godlessness or impiety. Impiousness. Listen to what J.C. Ryle, that great Anglican bishop of old, said about this. He says, remember, children are born with a decisive bias towards evil. And therefore, if you let them choose for themselves, they are certain to choose wrong. The mother cannot tell what her tender infant may grow up to be, tall or short, weak or strong, wise or foolish. He may or may not be any of these. It is all uncertain. But one thing the mother can say with certainty, he will have a corrupt and a sinful heart. It is natural for us to do wrong. Foolishness, says Solomon, is bound in the heart of the child. A child left himself bringeth his mother to shame. Our hearts are like the earth on which we tread, let alone it is sure to bear weeds. Listen, children are driven by selfish impulses. And those selfish impulses arise out of their little fallen hearts. And sadly, parents are inclined to satisfy them just to prevent the war that's going to arise if the child's demands aren't met. Parents are almost held hostage. It seems to me sadly common that parents are indeed held hostage to the sinful desires of their children. I want you to write this down in the little margin of your Bible. Parents, when you feed these desires, you strengthen them. You strengthen them. And these devilish desires, they in the child, they demand dominance. They want to win. They want their way. And ultimately, if left to run their course, they will ruin your child. And listen, they will consign them to prison on earth and hell for eternity. And it is our job as parents to recognize that our child has this issue, fallen appetites, and listen, to deny them any satisfaction or any gratification. Deny them. Deny your child's illicit appetites. Withhold them from them. Do not satisfy them because you'll strengthen them. And I'm not saying we ill-treat our children. That's not what we're talking about. We are to provide for our children as the best that we can. But what we must recognize is that our children's hearts have a natural propensity toward evil, and that we must follow the Word of God, the instruction that God has given to us in Holy Scripture, instead of granting the child what they want and satisfying those fallen base desires that rule and reign in their hearts. Listen, it's a fatal mistake for us to misunderstand what's driving the actions of your children. It's a fatal mistake. Genesis 8:21 says, "For the intent of a man's heart is evil from his youth." Let me say it again. The intent of a man's heart is evil from his youth. And I know that there are those that probably say, "Well, I don't think that that's right. My child's sweet. As long as you give them what they want, they'll be sweet. Whenever you don't give them what they want, they are not sweet anymore." And this shows us that the heart of a child is truly, as God says, bound up with foolishness. It doesn't mean that they're as evil as they could be. I'm not saying that your three-year-old is Charles Manson. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is that there is evil bound up in the heart of a child, and God has called us as parents to deny them that evil, that propensity, to not satisfy it, and to use a rod of correction to drive it from them. So we see that they have an evil propensity. The second thing that I want you to see is that they have a determined spirit. Some more than others. Back to verse 15 again. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Listen to this. But a child who gets its own way, a child who gets its own way will bring shame to his mother. That's one of the traits of a fallen heart, is that there's a stubbornness to satisfy the fallen propensity of that heart. The heart wants what the heart wants, and there's a stubbornness to get it. Sadly, so many parents think it best to give that to them. Children are kind of like ancient Israel was. The word of the Lord says in Zechariah 7:7, they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. And here in Proverbs chapter 29, we find here that a child that gets its own way brings shame to the mother. And that a child has a fallenness that has a propensity, now listen to me, to grind the parents with agitation until that ill behavior produces what they want. Are you listening? I think we've all been at the old famous Walmart line and observed little children. Richard's laughing because he works there. You see that every day, I'm sure. Children throwing a tantrum because of a little trinket that is there on Tricky Row that they don't get. And then what happens is that the parent is held hostage with bad behavior until the child gets what it wants. And most normally, parents give in to that kind of behavior. Now, Grace Life, listen, it's wicked to the core to grant that child what that child's going after. Well, listen, and it grooms the child for further wickedness. It enables the heart of the child to have a propensity to more wickedness. Soon it's not a troll candy on the stand that they're going after. Soon it's going to be a bottle of alcohol. Or soon it's going to be a quarter paper of meth. Or maybe it's going to be your keepsakes that you had that has been passed down to you from generations that they want to pawn so they can buy more drugs with. Listen, I'm not talking like a guy that's not been there. I remember my history. I've seen this happen over the course of many family lives. And it's the same appetite that's demanding to be satisfied. And here's what happens. Parents enable those appetites to be fulfilled instead of subduing them by effective parenting or biblical parenting. And listen, if those fallen appetites, if we don't subdue them in the early stages, they're going to reign supreme later on down the road, and it's going to lead to destruction. What happens is that a monster is created that can't be controlled by parents. And the more that those appetites are fed, the stronger they get. And they'll become stronger than you are. Let me say that again. They'll become stronger than you are. And the point that I want to make is that these appetites that our children have are strong. They're illicit cravings. And I'm not saying that your three-year-old is wanting to go out and do a meth deal out in the alley behind the house. But I'm talking about those little illicit desires, give me what I want. When you satisfy them, you empower them, and in the course of time, that's what it leads to. And it leads to a lifelong course of destruction and misery, and obviously we know what happens at the end of life, that child dies in their sins. And we have been tasked by God to be stronger and to disable these desires in our children, listen to me, by denying them. By denying them. I think that we're living in a generation that thinks if we don't give kids all that they want, we're not loving. And that's not true. The Bible teaches us that if we give them all that they want, if we give them all that they want, we're not loving. A child who gets his own way brings his mother to shame. That's not love. Our minds have got to be rewired from their naturally sinfully bent to see what God's Word says and to yield to the Word of the Lord. And listen, another thing I want you to realize, don't think for a moment that because you've won one battle with your child that you've won the war. This is a repetitious and an ongoing course in our lives as parents to deal with children. And I will say this, that when we begin this, to apply this truth of the Word of God when they are little, those infractions become fewer and further in between. We're probably still going to have to do some tune-ups as we go along. But if we deal with this biblically and forthrightly when they are little, God's Word is true. And these denying these illicit desires, these sinful desires, give me what I want. When we do this, we will suppress those desires. Now, obviously, we know that this is not going to save them, but I do believe that God will, in fact, use biblical parenting as a means that God will use on down the road to bring them to saving faith as they're in a healthy church, hearing the Word preached, hearing the Gospel expounded. So our children are determined. They're determined to satisfy their illicit cravings. And this is a endeavor as parents that we must face, that we're going to have to deal with this daily for years to come. Well, let me just say that the battles also are less severe and they're less often as we repetitiously deny them, but still, again, they do arise from time to time and we must deal with them. Most parents just want to give up. Let's just call a truce with the kids. because we're not committed enough, listen, to outlast the ferocious appetites of our children. And that's why I see so much, I see parents just give up. I'm just exhausted with this child. And just give them what they want so they'll shut up. And listen, the child wins and we strengthen and fortify those desires so that they'll win again next time because the desire is stronger instead of weaker. Make sense? And listen, some children are more fortified than other children. Some children, by the propensity of the bend of their personality, are easier to deal with. Some are more difficult to deal with. Some are more determined. Some are harder to deal with. Some are sneakier. Some are less obvious. And let me say this. If this was easy, all parents would be doing it. But God's command here in our text is for your child's good in the temporal and in the eternal sense. And the last thing I want to say about this tonight, I mean, I could go on. I've got plenty of material to get through this. But is that children left to themselves create a home of havoc. Children left to themselves create a home of havoc. Ashton, you're probably thinking, what in the world has this got to do with me? 21 years old and I'm not married and I'm not going to have any children in the next week or two. One of these days, brother, you're going to be a daddy and you need this. Amen. Listen, my parenting is over with for the most part and I need this because I got grandkids. Correct your son and he will give you comfort, verse 15. He will also delight your soul. Actually, that's verse 17. Correct your son and he'll give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. A child that is left to himself creates a home that is filled with havoc. You know, our text here in this verse, most especially verse 17, deals with the joys and the comforts and the delights that arise from children that are under correction God's way. I mean, look at it once again. Correct your son. He'll give you comfort. He'll also delight your soul. And that's the way it is supposed to be. But listen, Grace Life, there's a flip side to that story. There's a flip side to that story. And it's the story of those who refuse to biblically discipline their children to deal with their sin and to deal with the rebellion as the Scripture has commanded us. And you just have to extract all the blessings from this text. That the comfort and the delight of parenting are never experienced because there's too much constant havoc in the home. Y'all know what havoc is, right? That your house is a war zone. That there is no peace in your home. That it's constant friction. That there's constant something going on and dealing with issue to issue to issue. The child will not be a delight to your soul. There'll be a grief. There'll be a sorrow to your soul. And this grief increases as the child gets older. That foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a child will become the dominant feature in the home. If it's left unrestrained and left undisciplined. It's so common for me to see, even at Grace Life Church here, for mothers to come to church dragging them in with this exhaustion that is over them, coming to church if for no other reason that they just need an hour or two break from the kids. The parents look exhausted, frustrated. And here's the problem. We're either ignorant of or we're rebellious against God's truth with regard to how we are to raise our children. And the result is this. It's a home that is characterized by havoc and disarray. No peace. And this does not honor God. And it ultimately will ruin the soul of your child. The Holy Spirit says in Proverbs 23:13-14. I want you to note the terms that I'm using. The Holy Spirit says. Because He's the author of Scripture, right? I mean, I think that the force of that should be staggering to all of us. It says, the Holy Spirit Himself, He says, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not surely die. You shall strike him with the rod. And listen to what He says. The Holy Spirit of God says, you will save his soul from Sheol. Sheol there from the original Hebrew word, Seol. It's a wasteland. It's the underworld. It is the realm of the dead. And it says, if you strike him with the rod, you will rescue his soul from Sheol. That word rescue there, natsa in the Hebrew, means to pull out. It means to pluck. It means to save. Listen, an undisciplined children are themselves unhappy. Undisciplined children are unhappy children. And because they're unhappy children, they will bring havoc upon the home. And that those unrestrained passions that we've been talking about will prevent their joy, and those unrestrained passions will prevent their happiness. Let me give you a text to prove that. Proverbs 15:32. It says, "He who neglects discipline despises himself. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding." He who neglects discipline despises himself. Undisciplined children are unhappy with themselves. And this manifests itself in behavioral issues that make a home miserable, that make a home tense. And it can be remedied if God's truth would be heeded and applied. It could be remedied. And if you're a parent and you have already begun to think that there is something catastrophically wrong with your child, you're one step ahead of the rest. Because there is something wrong. Because the rebellious, heady children of Adam. And that God has given us the truth, the sword of the Spirit, that will curb that illicit behavior that is bound up in their heart and foster peace in your home, and more so than that, joy in their little hearts. As long as those unrestrained passions are both Lord and Christ, your child will be miserable. You're to be the leader of the home, parents. You're to apply the Word of God to restrain those passions so that your child will be happy and that your home will be healthy. The parent has got to have victory over the Adam in themselves before there can be victory over Adam in your child. Let me say that again. As a parent, we must have victory over the Adam in us. The Adam in us that doesn't want to obey the Word of God. The Adam in us that says, we don't have to go by that old book. It's a book of antiquity. Now, we're higher educated people today. And higher education has trained and molded me well. And I know that there are better ways to do it than this. And we feed the children's illicit desires and we satisfy them. The children just grow worse and worse and more unhappy and more unhappy. Did you know that there has never been a time in the history of humanity to where young people have been committing more suicide than today? It's an epidemic, isn't it, Tommy? How many teen suicides do we run on in law enforcement? It's an epidemic level. Why? Because we're not biblically parenting. Our children are unhappy. And we've got to go by the Word of God to deal with these issues. Our inventions are worthless. Proverbs 19:21, many plans are in a man's heart. But listen, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Not the plans in a man's heart. The counsel of the Lord. We can devise and concoct all these ways of dealing with things, but if we deny and reject the authoritative, inspired, infallible truths of Scripture, we've lost. We ruin ourselves. Ruin our homes, and we ruin our children. The prophet Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 6:19, "Hear, O Israel, behold, I'm bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they've not listened to my words." They've not listened to my words. I mean, these are very strong words that the prophet is speaking out. The Lord says, "I'm bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they've not listened to my words." And I will say that we have got to repent of concocting our own plans for dealing with our children, and to begin to listen to and to apply God's word in the raising of our children. The instruction is given. This is our second point. We've already been going a little over half an hour. Let me just make a couple comments and then we'll wind this down. God doesn't just leave us without giving us instruction on how we're to deal with the issue. What is the issue? Our children's hearts are fallen. They have stubbornness in their spirit. They want their own way. They want what they want. And we're called as God's people, as God's parents, to subdue them. Foolishness is bound up there. Deal with it biblically. So the instruction that God gives us is a blessing. God's not given us just a grim diagnosis of our children's heart condition, which is, I mean, it's sad. We read this. Probably some of you are like, oh my goodness, this is worse than I thought. Without giving us a solution for it. God does, in fact, give us a solution. And God's solutions are the only workable solutions. We've seen the real issue with our children. The real issue is that they're little children after the lineage of Adam. They're sinful. Children are inclined to evil. And they can't be left to themselves or they're going to be ruined. God has entrusted us as parents to give oversight and to actually parent them. They're lent to us. And we must be good stewards of God's precious possession. And our text gives us God's remedy for the heart and the behavioral problems that are bound up within our children. Listen to me. The behavioral problems stem from the heart. I was talking with Pastor Steve today just about these texts. You know, he has a master's degree in biblical counseling from Master's Seminary at John MacArthur's out in California. And he says, our goal is not just conformity. Our goal is heart change. It's not behavior modification. It's heart change. But God will use us and use the parenting that He has given to us instruction upon to bring this about by His grace. These truths that God's given us are truths that work. And I also want to say that this is truly not a multiple choice test. God's instruction is that this ill behavior that is bound up in our children's heart must be corrected. The foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a child has one solution. And that solution is correction. And that correction has two venues or outlets. One is reproof, and the other is the rod. Reproof and the rod. I want to just say before I go any further this, that there are children that do have medical hindrances that prevent corporal disciplinary measures. But the Word of God says that rebuke is a form of biblical correction. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son while there's hope. The word yasar there, discipline, can mean to rebuke, it can mean to teach, it can mean to bring up, it can mean to strike, it can mean. And that strong, authoritative rebukes can be effective, and that inventive discipline is in order when this situation is yours. The first one I want you to see is correction. It says in verse 15a, look at it with me. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Look at verse 17. Correct your son and he will give you comfort. The rod, reproof, correction. One of the most critical issues is the parent, listen, being resolved to be biblical in the parenting. That's one of the most critical issues. Some people say, well, it just doesn't work for me. Oh, God's a liar and you're smarter than God, eh? That's what you're saying. It will work. The problem is not God's plans don't work. The problem is that we will not apply them as God has told us to. And some parents want obedient children, but they're not willing to apply the biblical truth to produce it. And I'll say this, that carnal children are the result of carnal parents. A continual unbroken carnality in the behavior of our children is brought about by parents that will not apply the Word of God because they too are carnal. And we've got to be, as God's people at Grace Life Prior, committed to apply God's Word in every area of doctrine and practice in our lives. And this includes our children and the correction of our children when they're in error. And we have to answer these questions. These are valid. Are we committed to Christ or not? Are we committed to obey Christ's words or are we not? It's a simple question, deserves an honest answer. Are we or are we not? And if we say yes, then we need to apply the Word of God and do what God's Word says. And this issue of discipline is as much about us as parents as it is our children. It's as much about us as it is them. And let me just say this. This is not a quick fix truth.
Listen, every truth in the Word of God, there's no quick fixes there. And sometimes it can take years to get children to the catastrophic mess that they're in. And it's not going to be undone in one day. But as Christians, we must be committed to a lifelong steadfastness to obey the truths of Christ. And as Christian parents, we must be committed to biblical parenting as long as our children are in our home. And God has given us two means of correction when our children are in disobedience. One, the rod of correction, and two, reproof. Those two. And oftentimes they're used together in Scripture as it is in this context. The rod is an instrument. The reproof is the purpose for which it's used. And you cannot use the rod without reproof, but you can use reproof without the rod. The reproof is an act of discipline. The rod is the instrument of reproof. And we've got to be wise and biblical when our children are being rebellious and sinful. Do you have time just for a little bit more? The rod is the instrument, sebet in Hebrew. Here's what it means. A stick for punishment. It literally means a thin rod. It literally means a thin rod. That God has ordained a thin rod for the use of reproof whenever our children are being disobedient. I've taught this for years, that a dowel rod from the local lumberyard will suffice. It will work. Now, throughout Proverbs, the use of a rod of a correction is repeatedly used for our children's disobedience. Let me give you some examples. Proverbs 10:13, on the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Proverbs 23:13-14, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Proverbs 26:3, a whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod is for the back of a fool. Proverbs 29:15, rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. The support of the use of a rod in Scripture for the means of discipline is overwhelming. And if we're not on board with God's choice of instrument, we're due for a visitation from God's correction ourselves. God's correction is effective. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Hebrews 12:5-6. And withholding the rod of correction is not the character of God. Withholding the rod of correction is not the character of God. God never withholds the rod from his wayward children. So the use of the rod of correction flows from the character of our holy and loving God. And that, listen, Ephesians 5:1. Imitate him. Be therefore imitators of God as dear children. God disciplines those he loves, and we are to discipline those that we love. I think it's beneficial just to peruse some principles when the rod is in use. And I'll end with this one. I've got seven. I'm going to give you one. The rod of correction is to be used, one, mark this down, with consistency. Most parents that make mistakes with discipline make the mistake of being inconsistent. Inconsistent discipline, listen, friends, is the gateway to continued disobedience. Let me say that again. Inconsistent discipline is the gateway to continued disobedience with a child. That in the mind of a child, you have to think the way they do. If a parent refuses to consistently punish their disobedience, the child will take a license to offend more liberally. The children are methodical. They're not ignorant. They premeditate oftentimes their disobedience. They often weigh the risk versus the reward. And if there's a chance for the reward to outweigh the risk for punishment, the child's going to run headlong into disobedience so they can satisfy those desires. But if a child is met with consistent parents that discipline disobedience as the Scripture demands, listen, the risk will become too heavy and the reward become too costly. And the problem is oftentimes that many Christian parents neglect their child's ill behavior until that parent's normality is so violated that they respond sporadically and erratically and it gets out of hand. And the child will learn these mannerisms and play the parent to the fullest possible extent. An inconsistent discipline is consistent liberty for a child to be disobedient without any consequences. And again, I want to reiterate, we're not after the modification of behavior. We want to see heart change. But we're talking about shaping the character of a child. We're talking about building their character. And nothing will injure the character of a child as much as inconsistency in our discipline in our homes. Listen, parents, we do not discipline our children because our peace is being disturbed by their disobedience. We don't discipline because our normal is being thrown off center. That's not why we discipline our kids. We discipline our children because disobedience is a matter of the heart that has got to be addressed. And an obedient heart is what pleases God. And the abruption of the normality of a parent or what is normal for us is not why Christians discipline their kids. And being such, listen, consistency then is paramount to Christian parenting. So how does that look like in real life? We've got to discipline our children for disobedient acts without relenting. Be consistent. When we give sound instruction that is clear, when we tell our children what we expect them to do, they understand it. The children, listen, must obey with the right attitude in the heart or face discipline for it. And we've got to be consistent with this. And whenever a child offends, whenever a child doesn't do what they're supposed to do, and they have knowledge of what is right, and they don't do what is right, we can't go overboard because this just disrupted our plans. And what happens with most people is they ignore kids' disobedience, they ignore it, and they ignore it, and because they don't want to deal with it to the point that it just totally throws out of kilter everything in our personal lives, and then we just blow up and we go overboard. There's just no consistency, and that's not biblical parenting, and that's not biblical discipline. And whenever we give our kids consistent instruction, and listen, if it's ignored continually, the children ignore the instruction, and we don't respond and deal with it, that is inconsistent parenting. Give the instruction, and if the child doesn't do what they're told, if they ignore what they're told, discipline them and be consistent in that. Don't make threats. I don't think children should be threatened. Give instruction, make sure it's understood, and if they don't do it, it's rebellion. Discipline it. Don't count to 10. Don't say, don't make mommy tell you a second time. And don't ever do this. Don't ever say, do you want a spanking? I've said this for 20 some years from this pulpit. Never ask your children if they want a spanking because they don't want a spanking. And don't ask them if they, do you want me to go get your daddy? Mothers, don't do that. Deal with them. Tell them what is to be done. And then if there's disobedience, we've got to be obedient to God and discipline them. That inconsistent discipline is the gateway to multiply a child's disobedience. Inconsistent discipline is the gateway to multiply a child's disobedience. And consistent discipline, when a parent is consistent in discipline, it's a dead-end street where disobedience just can't continue. Well, Father, we're thankful for the time that we've had tonight. Lord, help us to realize this vast, important truth. Guide us. Help us to become biblical in our parenting, to see the importance of this. Lord, I pray that we listen to the Word of God tonight to see the issue, Lord, and then to see, Lord, what you have given us as in your instruction in the Word of God, that you've called us to correct, Lord, that you've called us to reproof and the rod. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, that we'll have teachable hearts to be molded by Scripture. Lord, that you'll be glorified in our homes. Lord, we ask this for the glory of Christ and for the health of our families. In Christ's name, amen. Do you have any questions before we go about any of this? Any difficulties you're facing in parenting that I might be able to help you with from the Word of God? right. Well, thank you all for coming tonight. Don't forget, Sunday morning, David Bain is going to be here. And I'm really looking forward to him coming. David is going to bless you. He's a godly young man in a powerful preaching ministry. And he's going to have some good things to say. So we're looking forward to that. And we'll see you then.
Yeah.
We're not going to do it on Wednesdays anymore.